Well, Easter Sunday, hands down, the most important Sunday of the year for a Christian. And that's, of course, because what Easter commemorates and celebrates, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is the most important Christian doctrine. Think of the resurrection as like a part of the human body. Which part would it be? Would it be a hand or a leg? No, because you can live without a hand or a leg. Would it be something more important like a kidney? No, because you could live without a kidney. The resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead is to the Christian faith what a heart or a brain is to a human body. If you take away the heart, you take away a brain from a human being, it's game over. And if you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Christian faith, then you no longer have real Christianity. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, said that if the resurrection didn't happen, we would be hopeless. So think about that concept of hope. I wonder, when you use the word hope, what do you mean? What comes into your mind when you think of hope? Because here's what I've seen. When people talk about hope, it's almost like they talk about it in the same way that they do about luck. Like it's kind of this magical thing that, well, maybe it'll happen. I hope it happens. It's probable, but there's a large element of uncertainty to it, and so we don't really know. As a matter of fact, what's one thing that we say about hope? Don't get your hopes up, right? This thing that you really want to see happen, we don't know. There's a lot of factors to it. It may or may not happen, so don't get your hopes up. And here's what I want us to understand. Christian hope is so much different than that. Christian hope is so much better than that. Christian hope not only wants something good for the future to happen, it expects it to happen. And the hope that you and I have, that concrete assurance that something good is going to happen, is rooted in what today celebrates. There was a really famous experiment that I read about this past week that was conducted at Johns Hopkins University. And what they did was they were researching how long rats could swim in water. I don't know. There's probably a medical reason behind that. But here's what they found out, that if you just threw the rats in water, the rats could only last for 10 minutes before they would start to drown. But if the researchers took the rats out of the water 2 to 3 times during those first 10 minutes and then put them back in, the rats could swim for more than 60 hours, changing no factor whatsoever except the introduction of hope gave the rats the ability to swim more than 100 times longer than without it. Now, maybe this morning finds you desperately in need of a healthy dose of hope. Maybe right now you're going through something. Maybe you feel like God is absolutely nowhere to be found in your life. Maybe you're facing a situation that looks completely hopeless. Maybe you're numb this morning. Maybe you're angry this morning at where you are in life. Here's what I want for us. I want us to find hope. And it's found in what Easter celebrates. So if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 20. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have a physical copy of the Bible, you can take out your phone and follow along that way. Just Google John 20. This passage will come right up. But the background here is of course, Jesus has been crucified. He's been beaten and flogged and tortured and killed. His disciples have all abandoned him. Most of them, anyways. They were no doubt very, very confused. Even though Jesus explained what was going to happen and what had to happen, they still didn't quite get it. And so 3 days have passed since his crucifixion, but everything was about to change for his followers because they were about to get a healthy dose of hope. And so as we walk our way through this passage today, I want to talk about what Christian hope can mean for you. I want to talk about what Christian hope can mean in our lives this morning. And so let's get right into it. Here's the first thing that I want us to understand. Christian hope is rooted in real, concrete truth. Okay? Christian hope is rooted in real, concrete truth. Notice the passage here, John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. You know, it's hard for modern people like us to believe in a resurrection, right? I mean, let's just be honest. To believe that a man died but was raised from the dead 3 days later, that is obviously difficult to wrap our minds around. And a lot of people just refuse to even consider it. I mean, the Bible says that's exactly what happened, but many people today just assume that other stuff in the Bible, it's a fairy tale. Scripture's pulling a fast one on us here. What I want us to understand is that it would have been just as difficult for these ancient Jewish people to believe in the resurrection as it is for us. Now, they believed in a resurrection, but they thought that the resurrection was going to happen at the end of all time. They couldn't fathom that a resurrection would happen to one man in the middle of history. And yet, and we see that here in the passage, don't we? Jesus was always telling the disciples, hey, on the third day, I'm going to rise. Now, you would think that after hearing that over and over and over again, they would have at least come to the tomb to check it out, but they don't. Only Mary shows up. And she sees the empty tomb, and what's her first thought? Somebody stole Jesus' body. And so she goes and gets Peter and John, and they show up, and they see the empty tomb, and then they leave. It doesn't even dawn on them that what Jesus said was going to happen could have actually happened. They didn't believe in the resurrection. People today are not much different than they were in ancient times. It was just as difficult for them to believe as it is for us. And yet something happened to them that radically altered their lives. Something happened that turned these cowardly disciples that all abandoned Jesus into brave men and women that were actually willing to die for Jesus and did die for Jesus. What was it? It was that the resurrected Jesus began to appear to people. Listen, this hope that God offers us through Jesus' resurrection, it is rooted in real, concrete truth. How do we know? Let me give you two reasons, two things for you to think about. First of all, the eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead are good proof that the resurrection really happened. Think about this with me. Let's say that you came up to me and said, hey, Dan, I don't know if anybody told you this or not. I know you're fairly new to Sumter, but did you know that back in 1995, a grizzly bear was on the loose in Sumter for a week, and it terrorized the entire city? I know it's crazy, but seriously, we have no idea how this grizzly got into Sumter, but this thing was in people's backyards. It would go into the woods for a while. It would come out. It actually mauled a guy. The town was absolutely terrified for a whole week back in 95. They brought in the game wardens. They couldn't get this thing. Finally, after a week of terror, they brought in the National Guard, and they took this bear down. Now, if you told me that, I'd be like, right, yeah, really? A grizzly bear? South Carolina? You honestly expect me to believe that? But if you said, no, I know, it sounds crazy, but seriously, there's a ton of people, even here at Harmony Church, that you can talk to. Drew and Lori, they remember it. I mean, they saw this bear. Jeff Knauer saw it. Singletons knew about it. The Greens knew about it. I mean, you can go talk to these people. If you said that, I'd have to be like, are you serious? I mean, if there were people, if there were eyewitnesses that lived through that and saw that crazy thing, as crazy as that sounds, I'd actually have to really consider that might have happened. It's the same here. Jesus appeared to all kinds of people, and they believed. And then many more believed because they believed the testimony of the eyewitnesses that had seen Jesus after the resurrection. You know, these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were only written about 30 years after Jesus had died. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is writing to this man named Theophilus, who's kind of a spiritual seeker. And Luke tells him, he says, listen, don't take my word for it. Go confirm everything I've just told you with the eyewitnesses. They're still around. They're alive. Go talk to them. I mean, think about this in our context today. Dale Earnhardt, remember Dale Earnhardt? He died about 20 years ago. Now, is that long enough for crazy, wild stories to grow about how he died and what happened right after he died? No. Why? because there's too many people that are still alive that knew exactly what happened. It's the same thing when these Gospels were written. There are too many eyewitnesses that could confirm the resurrection. This Christian hope that we have, it's rooted in real, concrete truth. Here's another reason we know it's true: the women's testimony. Now, unfortunately, back in ancient times, when a woman was so devalued that her testimony was not admissible in a court of law. Imagine that. And yet, what does John say in his gospel here? He says, hey, the first person to see Jesus was Mary. Now, if you were trying to make a case that something incredible happened that you knew didn't really happen, that's not how you'd go about it. Who's our star witness here? It's a person whose testimony isn't admissible. And that's actually really good evidence that the Bible isn't trying to pull a fast one on us. The Bible is telling us what really happened. Listen, the Bible does not have an agenda. The Bible's not trying to convince you of a resurrection. This gospel account is simply telling a story of something that happened. It's not trying to change the details to make it more plausible. It says, yeah, Mary, she was the first one that saw Jesus. She came and told us. That's actually a very bad way to try and get somebody to believe in something that didn't happen. But it's true. And so they wrote down the details as it really happened. Listen, high school students and college students, and those of you that are going to be heading off to college soon, you're going to encounter people that are going to roll their eyes at this stuff. They're going to assume that this and everything else in the Bible, it's a fairy tale. Does believing in what Easter represents, does it require faith? Yes, but it's not blind faith. It's faith that's supported by real, concrete evidence. You can be confident in what your faith claims. Our faith is anchored in an event, not an explanation. Christianity did not begin with people who believed something, but with people who saw something. And so this hope that Easter gives you, man, you can hang on to it. You can get your hands around it. You can get your hopes up. Now here's the second thing that we see about Christian hope. Christian hope comes to us by grace. It comes to us by grace. I think so often when we use the word hope, we understand that we have to work hard toward that thing that we hope will happen. And I hope this work project is done soon. So you have to work hard to get that work project done. I hope that I can get into whatever college you want to get into. And so you have to work hard, get good grades so that you'll be able to gain admission. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about Christian hope. You don't have to work toward Christian hope. Christian hope comes to you by grace. It's a gift. And there's a tremendous amount of grace in this passage. So check this out. First of all, notice the grace to Mary. Look at how the passage continues in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, you might not realize this right off the bat, but this is absolutely astounding that Jesus would select Mary to be the first person to see him after his resurrection. You know who Mary used to be? She was a demon-possessed lunatic. We know from other gospel accounts that Jesus had cast seven demons out of Mary at one point. And the wording that's used in that text doesn't mean seven different demons. It means seven volumes of demons. So you could better say it this way. Mary was mega possessed. I mean, this was a bad woman that was involved in some bad stuff. And yet Jesus chooses her. And notice here that Jesus specifically waits until the men leave. Right? He waits until Peter and John leaves, because they were at the tomb. They see the empty grave close, and then they leave. And it's almost like Jesus intentionally waits until they leave to come out and show himself to Mary. You know what that means? It means that God's grace can come to messed up people. It means that God seems to be attracted to people who have made an absolute wreck of their lives. God seems to be looking for people who the world considers to be losers. And he says, I'm going to pour out my grace on them. There's even more grace in this passage than just to Mary. Look at the grace to the disciples. Look again at what it says in verse 17 here. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about his disciples, right? The very same disciples that didn't show up to see if the tomb was empty. The very same disciples that didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. The very same disciples that had all abandoned Jesus on the night before he was crucified when he needed them most. Jesus doesn't tell Mary, listen, Mary, you go tell those jerks that I'm going to appear to them and we're going to have a little talk about loyalty. Now, what does he do? He calls them his brothers. These disciples didn't deserve God's grace, but he gave it to them anyways. And it's the same with us. We don't deserve the hope that we've been given in Jesus. It's all by his grace. And that's actually what we see next. There's grace to you and me. Notice again, verse 17. Jesus says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do you know why Jesus' Father and God can also be our Father and God? It's because of what Jesus accomplished 3 days earlier. On the cross, he made a way for us to be a part of his family. His God is now our God. And that's just incredible, mind-blowing grace. Now, when we talk about God's grace, we're talking about a couple of different things. So, first of all, God's grace is God's past, present, and future disposition to do good to undeserving people like us. I mean, think about the grace of God that we have been experiencing since we walked into this room this morning. Grace has been in this room since you got here. Right now, every one of us can breathe, right? How many of you have even thought about that as you're singing, as you're here this morning? I haven't, right? We take that for granted. The fact that we have breath in our lungs, that's God's grace. The roof hasn't collapsed this morning. That's God's grace. To the best of my knowledge, nobody this morning has had a heart attack. Right? That's all God's grace. We have been in an ocean of God's grace in this room for the past 30 minutes or so. That's past grace. That's already happened. God also promises us, though, future grace. You know what future grace is? It's his power in our lives. It is God's power in our lives to get through that heartache or to overcome that sin or to persevere when we want to give up. What did the Apostle Paul say one time about power and the resurrection? He said, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you if you know Jesus, if you are in Christ. And so the right response toward God's past grace is thankfulness. And the right response toward God's future grace in your life is faith. The grace that God promises to give you, what should you do with that? You should trust. You should trust that it's going to come. God is going to help you. The empty tomb is meant to bring us the hope of God that says, listen, believe me, trust me. I know what you're going through right now is painful. I know that it's difficult. I know that it seems hopeless, but you can trust me. Every hour of every day, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to strengthen you. I've got an avalanche of promises for you. Man, what incredible hope that should bring us. Listen, do you realize this morning that you need God's grace? Maybe like Mary, maybe you think that you're damaged goods. Maybe when you think about what you've done or some of the things that you've been involved in, maybe there's deep shame. God has grace for that. Or maybe like the disciples, maybe you feel like you have blown it big time. Maybe you feel like you've let God down. You feel like you've let your family down. Guess what? God has grace for you as well. The only thing that you need to access God's grace is need. You have to humble yourself. You have to admit that you need his grace and his kindness. You have to admit that you've fallen short of the standard that God has set for you. God loves to pour out his grace on needy, humble people, and he has that for you. Finally, this morning, I want us to see here that Christian hope results in worship. What is the appropriate response when we realize that Jesus has made it possible for us to know God and to have our eternity secure with God? It's worship. Look again at what Jesus tells Mary in verse 17. He says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Now, a lot of people have read that to mean, "Mary, listen, don't touch me. I'm too holy to be touched." I don't think that's quite it, though, because later in the same passage, Jesus is going to invite Thomas, doubting Thomas, to do what? To touch him, right? To touch the nail scars in his hands. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, think about Mary. Mary probably isn't just hugging Jesus as a friend or hugging him to convince herself that he was real. What is she doing? Man, she's clinging to him with all her might. She didn't want Jesus to ever leave her again. And Jesus says, "Mary, I cannot stay with you like this forever." Later, he'd go on to say, "You're going to have something better than me physically here. You're going to have the Holy Spirit." But the kind of relationship that had been enjoyed as Jesus' friend up until now couldn't continue unchanged. Mary needed to worship Jesus as God. And you know what that means for us? It means this: when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, life must change. It means that your life has to change. Can you imagine how Mary's life was changed from this point on? Imagine how all of the people that had encounters with Jesus, could you imagine how their lives were changed? I mean, because of Easter, life cannot remain the same for us. We cannot mess around with sin. We cannot mess around with that old way of living. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we have to pattern our lives around worshiping him and obeying him. So let me ask you this morning, in what ways are you living your life right now like Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What fear and anxiety is crushing you? What sin are you playing around with? What discouragement is weighing you down? Listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we shouldn't be here. We don't have to worry about any of this. But if he did rise from the dead, then we have to accept everything he said, even the difficult parts. So this hope that we have been given, it needs to result in worship. And then not only that, but when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, life takes on a missional emphasis. Look at what he says here in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. In some translations, it says that Mary went and announced to the disciples. You know what the word announced or went to is in the original language that this was written in? It's the word evangelize. Mary went and evangelized the disciples with the good news that she had seen the Lord. And man, that should be the cry of our lives as well, that because of Easter, there should be a missional focus to our lives. I'm not just concerned about me and Jesus. I'm concerned about you and Jesus. We should see, or we should want other people to see and to know and experience the Lord that we know. We do this with other things, right? We're evangelists for things that we don't like or things that we do like. What do you do when you have a really bad experience at a restaurant? Tell people about it, right? "Man, don't go to that place. Dirty in there. Service was terrible. My food was cold." I saw this guy this week. You can show this picture. This is a little petty, I thought. We have a picture of the truck. "Ask me how AT&T at the Auburn Outlet Mall stole $685 from me." That guy is an evangelist against that AT&T store. I'm petty, but I'm not that petty. But we do this for things that we like, right? "Man, did you see that movie? Oh, did you go to that new restaurant?" We get excited about things and we tell people about it. When something impacts our lives, we want other people to know. So does your life have that kind of a missional emphasis? Does your coworker know that you've seen the Lord? Do the people at your school, do they know that you've seen the Lord? If you have the hope of God, if you have that confident assurance of God's goodness, then you need to tell people about it. I'll close with this. If you're on Facebook, you'll know that Facebook has that memories feature. right? It'll show you some random Facebook post that you posted from a few years ago, and it's usually like, I don't really care what I posted on January 13th of 2015. But every once in a while, something will pop up that is kind of interesting, and I had that a couple of weeks ago. So here was my Facebook post from March 29th of 2017. Terrible body aches with no other symptoms. Do I want to know what I have? And a bunch of people chimed in and offered medical suggestions of what that could be, and none of them were right. Those body aches were the beginning of a terrible season of depression that I went through that was manifesting itself physically in my body. 2 years ago was a dark time in my life. It was a time where I could not see much hope. And I'm grateful, I'm thankful that God brought me through that stronger, I think. But besides getting some help from a doctor, talking to a counselor, you know what my real medicine was? It was Easter. It was focusing on the resurrection. It was focusing on and reminding myself that no matter how bleak things look, no matter how hopeless things look, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was alive. True Christian hope made all the difference in the world to me, and it can for you as well. There is nothing in your life that's happening right now that a good old-fashioned resurrection cannot fix. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what struggle, what heartache you're experiencing. But the hope that the empty tomb offers is what has brought confidence and courage to Christians for 2,000 years. See, hope is not about everything in your life turning out okay. It's about being okay no matter how things turn out. And you can have that hope, you can have that confidence, you can have that assurance. That can be yours today if you're willing to access it. I have to imagine this morning that in a room this size with this many people, that there are people here that have not yet stepped over that line of faith. I have to imagine that not everyone in this room this morning knows Jesus in the way that we have been talking about today. And maybe, I don't know, maybe over the last few weeks or a few months, maybe God has been putting things in your life that have been waking you up to the reality of your need for Jesus. Maybe God has used the service this morning to show that, and I need to get serious about God. I need to place my faith. I need to stop living like my life belongs to me. And if that's you this morning, then I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to respond. And I'm gonna say a prayer, and it's not any kind of a magical prayer. This is not any kind of an incantation. But if you feel that God has been speaking to you and impacting you, the words of this prayer reflect your heart, then I want to encourage you here in just a moment to pray this prayer. And again, there's nothing magical about it, but God knows your heart. And what I'd like us to do is because we're all in this together, I'd like for all of us to say this prayer. I'm going to say it, and you could say it after me, and just as a way to let people know that don't know Jesus yet, that we love them, that we're with them, I'd like for this entire church this morning to say this prayer. So can I ask us to just bow our heads? And I'm gonna recite this prayer, and you can recite it along with me. So say this: Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I've done wrong things. Please forgive me. I trust in Jesus, His death and His resurrection. I turn from my sins and I turn to You. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that if you have prayed that prayer, if that has an accurate reflection of your heart, that you are born again, that God has given you spiritual birth. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to not leave here today without telling somebody about it. I'll be in the back, and I'd love to chat with you. You can talk to somebody that you came with. But listen, we would love to get some resources into your hands that will help you grow and start this new relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a little bit more, and we're going to celebrate and rejoice as we watch these baptisms. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. God, we're so grateful and thankful for the hope that we have in today. Lord, your Son, Jesus, knows how difficult life is. Scripture tells us that Jesus was somebody that was acquainted with grief. He knew sorrow. He knows the sorrow that we know. He's sympathetic to us, and because of that, he's able to be an advocate for us. So God, we take great comfort in knowing that Jesus knows what we're going through. Father, we're so grateful and thankful that we don't have to wallow in pity or sadness all the time, Father, that we have the hope of Jesus Christ in us. And I pray, Father, that we would fight for that this morning. I pray that that would be real, that that would impact us. God, we love you. We're thankful, Father, for how you change lives, and we're grateful that we get to see that here in just a few moments as some young people get baptized. Father, continue to encourage us as we sing and worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.